to have all of you today. We're going to start studying the Jew. And I think you'd be very well informed to know the place of the Jew. Now, let me say something before we get started. Father, bless what we do and what we say. Give me wisdom. Not a head full of facts, Lord, but wisdom. And then, Father, give the folks ears to hear and a heart to receive. In thy name we pray. Amen. All right, now, in this country, and I'll be careful, I choose my words very carefully, but in this country, if you are in any sense critical of certain things, you're either branded a racist or an anti-Semite. And I am neither. And if you've listened to me teach, you know that I believe that Israel is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And I certainly believe that God is not finished with the Jew, that he intends to come and confront them. And it will be a confrontation. And I am no racist. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Christ tasted death for every man. Now, that being said, political correctness has just about destroyed the nation because people are afraid, they're scared to death of saying anything because they're afraid to be branded. Once branded, they're demonized, and then if you can demonize somebody, then anything they say from that point on is irrelevant. And you and I both know that. And you can tell by how quiet it is in here right now that the culture that you live in, 2012, is an intimidating, brainwashed culture that will not allow critical thinking. If you're going to study the Bible, you're going to find out that the Bible is loaded with controversial things. So if you want to stay away from controversy, close your Bible, put it away, and never pick it up again. Because the Bible is controversial, even among those who profess to be Christians, who say that they're believers. They controvert each other. In other words, they don't agree. They argue. Now, I thought, let's find the reference to the Jews in the New Testament and see if there's a pattern that develops. Let's let the Bible speak for itself. What pattern develops if I look at the word Jew or Jews as it's found in the New Testament? It's in there a lot. And it's quite a remarkable thing when you see the pattern that develops, because there's definitely a pattern. Say, what do you mean by that? The way it shows up and where it shows up. For example, in the Gospel of Matthew, the word shows up 5 times. In the Gospel of Mark, 6 times. In the Gospel of Luke, 6 times. In the Gospel of John, 66 times. That's a red flag. Put that in the back of your mind somewhere. Red flag. In the book of Acts, it shows up 78 times. Another red flag. Put that in the back of your mind. Something going on. In the book of Romans, it shows up 11 times. And the book of Romans is dealing strictly with doctrinal issues as they relate to the Jews. The book of Acts is a historical record. The book of John is mainly about a confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jews of his day. Get a hold of that. Follow that. 1 Corinthians, it shows up 6 times. 2 Corinthians, 1 time. Galatians, 6 times. And the reason for that is because there's a comparison between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the teaching of the Jews. Colossians, 1 time. 1 Thessalonians, 1 time. Titus, 1 time. And in the book of Revelation, it shows up 2 times. Now, they're very instructive because they have something to say. The New Testament says something about the Jews. For example, turn to Romans chapter number 2 and verse 28. And now here's the Apostle Paul's definition of a Jew. Romans chapter number 2 Romans 2 and 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is out in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one where? Inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now, is this a condemnation of Judaism? No. No. This is no condemnation of being a Jew. This is condemnation of being one in name only, but not a real Jew. So start off the lesson this morning by understanding that the New Testament does not condemn Jews. The Apostle Paul is not duplicitous. If he says it here one way, he's not to contradict himself somewhere else. He's going to be consistent, and he is. So in verse number 29, he says, a Jew is one that is inward, and circumcision of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter. Now, who would he think he'd be referring to there when it has to do with the letter? Exactly. The Pharisee is the Jew that is a Jew by letter. In plainer words, by rote memory and by practice, but not in the heart. Because he told him, he said, you stand on the street corners and make long prayers, but you'll rip off somebody, to paraphrase him, you'll go take everything they've got in a heartbeat. So therefore, let's lay that foundation now, right now, before anybody goes any further, that the New Testament is not condemning Jews. All right? The New Testament makes a difference between a Jew that is one outward and a Jew that is one inward. Now, if you look at Galatians 1:13 with me, and I'm going to try to be as systematic as I can with this. In Galatians 1:13, the Apostle Paul's addressing the church at Galatia, and the book of Galatians is a wonderful book. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, called the heart of the Pauline epistles, are loaded, loaded with powerful doctrine. In Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the, what? All right. Now, somebody that doesn't study much, read the Bible much, would immediately say, well, he's talking about Elisha or Jeremiah or Isaiah. He's talking about their faith. Is that what he's talking about? No. Not at all. He's talking about the Jews' religion. And the Apostle Paul said he was part of it. So we need to dig a little deeper then. What are we talking about, the Jews' religion? In chapter number 1, verse 14, he said, and I profited in the Jews' religion. Notice the term used here, profited. Now, above my equals, mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous traditions of my fathers. All right, let's look at that text for just a moment. Now, if the Apostle Paul said that he profited in that religion, is that a positive thing or a negative thing? I prospered as a Baptist preacher. I profited in my Baptist religion. Is that good or bad? That's a bad thing. The Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. Right? The foxes have their holes and so forth. But he said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Couldn't pay his taxes. The fish brought him the money. You see? All right? So the Apostle Paul is already, when he talks about the Jews' religion, is saying it was a religion of access, privilege, promotion. That's the kind of religion it is. Has anything changed? Not one whit. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 14, here's the problem. A lot of people that don't know anything about the history and don't know anything about the origins of these things still have a good spiritual discernment about them, and they know there's something wrong. They know something's wrong. They can't put their finger on it. They can't really identify it. But their gut feeling says there's something just not right about this. In the book of 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea and Christ Jesus, for you've also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. All right. Now, so therefore, you got to watch what's going on. You got to watch the interchangeability of the word. How that the Apostle Paul says, you're not a Jew because of the outward appearance. You're a Jew because of the circumcision of the heart and spirit, right? Okay. But on the other hand, the term can be used in reference to the Jews who are the ones who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Absolutely. It can be used of either group. So you got to be careful. You got to watch the context of what's going on. They identified themselves as Jews. And so, for example, when the bailout took place, you didn't get bailed out. I can tell you that right now. But some of the largest financial institutions in the world got bailed out. And guess who owns them? You have any idea who Goldman and Sachs is, would you? All right. There. And so it goes. That the money that you have in your pocket is not controlled by the federal government. It's controlled by the Federal Reserve, who is controlled by. And see, that's the way it goes. You've got to watch stuff like that. Now, in the book of Titus, chapter number 1 and verse 14, we are introduced with something here that kind of gives us an idea of what's going on. We see something that's very peculiar. Not giving heed to Jewish what? Fables. And what? Commandments of men that turn from the truth. Sanctify them through thy... What's it say? Sanctify them through thy... Truth. Thy what is truth? Word. Okay. So, obviously, 2,000 years ago, there was a conflict raging between the source of truth and Jewish fables and commandments. And the Apostle Paul said, watch out for that stuff. Pay a close attention to it. All right. Now, this young lady right here, I've never met her, and she wrote this January the 23rd, 2009. She wrote it critiquing or in an appreciation of Michael Hoffman's book, Judaism Discovered. Now, it's not real long, but if you'll listen to what this lady has to say, she has a good grasp. This is a panoramic view I'm going to give you now. I'm going to give you a panoramic view. And this lady has condensed into this her view, her world view. All right? Everybody has a world view. Some people, their world view doesn't go any further than the building they're in. But some folks have a much broader world view. What's going on? All right? Listen to this lady. Her name is Linda. There are not too many people who are able to review Michael Hoffman's work, and his work is Judaism Discovered. It is that cutting edge. But I think your comment really gets to grips. You have spotlighted the identity of the Luciferian elite. Let that settle in. In terms of their great work against God and nature, their religious, ethnic, racial, national identities serve largely as camouflage. They are a dynasty with many ethnic branches. The Talmud is their law. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to talk about the difference between the Talmud and the Bible. The Talmud is their law. Kabbalah is their practice. Masonry is their army. And M.O., so I suppose she means their modus operandi or method of operation. Earth is where they have staked their claim. Nations are their harvest. All people are designated the cattle of their pastures, and so must be recreated as cattle shorn of human identity. That's exactly what's going on in this country. All right. Not for the cattle the visions splendid that appear before the eyes of faith. Let me say it another way. That's a beautiful way to say it, but what it means is not cattle that can see beyond what's right before their eyes, but cattle that have a vision, that cattle that want to make a better life, cattle that look for a future. She says, not that kind of cattle. She said, for the cattle, the horizon must be uniformly low. Most people in the modern materialistic West are fully compliant with this designation. They are not religious and have no interest in the spiritual dimensions of life. True. The Luciferian elite, however, is extremely religious and they are spiritual. She hit it right on the head. They know and understand the operation of spiritual laws. Yes, they do. The laws that in fact operate throughout the cosmic temple of the universe created by God. Lucifer belongs to that order of creation, an archangel. Now, of course, you know that I wouldn't agree with her on that. But they have to understand this dimension if they are going to attempt to subvert it by the anti-spiritual practices of magic. In other words, if you are going to subvert the rules, you have to know the rules. And this gives them every advantage over sheeple and operate upon the material planes, who operate on the material planes, acting through their proxies for the war upon religious faiths they have been conducting by all means and resources at their disposal since the appropriately named Enlightenment. She takes you back into history at the time of Rousseau and the rest of them, and French Enlightenment was brought over into this country, German rationalism and all the rest of it. Above all, upon the Christian faith of the Western nations, the latter not because they believe it to be true, but to be untrue, the latter not because they let me go back and read it again, okay? Above all, upon the Christian faith of the Western nations, an attack has been lodged. The latter not because they believe it to be untrue, but because alone of all the world's religions, Christianity has their number. In other words, those of you that are informed have their number. Calls their bloodline by name, speaking to the Edomite, elite of Jerusalem, or Jewry of Jerusalem, which had usurped the chair of Moses, the kingship. Herod was Edomian. She's talking about Herod the Great. The temple, etc. Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, tells them bluntly, you are of your father the devil. And the works of your father you will do. He made it very plain that this cabal is not of the Abrahamic, Mosaic, or Davidic covenants. Rather, they have usurped and nullified these covenants with a view to denying those who are their heirs by descent and by faith. And in the fallout with Rome, a foundation of Ilium, controlled by the same bloodlines that controlled Jerusalem, it was the descendants of Jacob, faithful to their covenants, and the Christians who entered the new covenant with the Messiah, who were warred upon. Since Lucifer never gets any new ideas, this act will be restaged again and again. As an American and a Christian, it makes me angry that the backlash brewing in this country is shaping up not against the Luciferian elite, but against their camouflages. In plain words, their straw men, their proxies, the ones they're using, the puppet men. The people in the country cannot really see where the real power lies. They go against the ones that they're simply using. Of course, they want Americans and Canadians to fight each other in the confusions. Double mind, they have craftily worked upon mass populations. If there is one thing that can prevent this dire scenario, it is Judaism discovered. Of course, she's referring to Mr. Hoffman's book. But only if we get it. This profoundly spiritual text breaks the spells of Kabbalah and sheds the true Christic light upon its subject matter. Thank you, Henry, for helping us to get it. And she's talking about Henry Macau. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. He has a website, and I don't recommend everything that's on his website. The truth of the matter is you have to be ready for some strong stuff if you log on to some of these websites. And you have to be ready. And he just flat cuts to the chase and shows you some stuff that's disturbing. But this lady has hit the nail right on the head. She says that we don't even recognize the enemy. When I say we, I'm speaking collectively as an American, not as a Christian. That we don't even recognize the enemy, that all we can deal with are his proxies, the little puppet men that he's using. In other words, like I said, the Federal Reserve's not the problem. It's the one who pulls the strings of the Federal Reserve. When they gave the bailouts, they gave them to Goldman Sachs. These are multi-billionaires that got your taxpayer money. They gave them your money and to bail them out. And so forth and so on. So this lady identifies the problem. The problem, the real problem is that it is the Luciferian elite. Now in your mind this morning, who would you think that the Luciferian elite, who are very religious, who would these people be? Rothschilds is one name. You don't necessarily have to have a name. Pardon? All right, now let me tell you who they are. They're the people who have the money, and they have power. And by their money and by their power, they control nations. And there is no doubt in there is no doubt whatsoever what they intend to do. They intend to rule this world and bring it into a one-world government. Now, whether you are religious or not, or whether you believe there's a God or not, if you can see anything, you can see where the world is headed toward a one-world currency, a one-world government, a one-world military, a set of laws that are one-world. The nations are giving up their sovereignty, and all of this is leading to the day when it finally comes that the man of sin, according to the Scripture, the son of perdition, is manifested to the earth as the Antichrist. And he will be a pseudo-Christ. He'll be a false Christ, an Antichrist. And because, why do you say he's a false Christ? Because as Christ, as God, he enters into the temple of God, professing himself to be God. So he's a false Christ, a false God. For the Lord Jesus Christ is God. So where is their faith based then? What is it in? It's in the Talmud. The Talmud. Now what is the Talmud? Where did it originate? It originated in Babylon. All right. So therefore, would you not expect, if the Talmud originated in Babylon, for there to be similarities between the Talmud and the ancient Babylonian religion? Absolutely. Would you expect to have similarities between the ancient Babylonian religion and the religion of the Talmud? It goes off into its mystical branch, which is the Kabbalah. The Muslim mystical branch is Sufism. And the Zohar is their book. Practically every religion on this earth has a It has. I don't know what you'd call the Orthodox branch. I guess that's the best word to use. The Orthodox branch, then the mystical branch. Elaine Pagels talks about the Christian Gnostics, the books that were found, the scrolls that were found at Nag Hammadi. They're Gnostics. They're mystics. They're supposed to have a higher understanding of relationship with God. So, what happened? In the New Testament, to cause the Jews to reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did they reject him? I remember what I was taught in Sunday school. I was taught they rejected him based on one thing. They weren't following that. They didn't believe that. They were blinded. But the blinding did not come until the final rejection in the book of Acts, chapter number 28. And when the Apostle Paul in Acts 28 talked about that blinding, he quoted Isaiah 6 and said, "Such has happened to you now. You are blind. You've been blinded." And so they've rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they reject it based upon? Based upon the Talmud, based upon the oral teachings. They teach that Moses received two laws at Sinai. He received the written law that you have in your hands, and he received the oral law, which to them is greater than the written law. And the oral law became the foundation for the Talmud. Here's the problem with an oral law. An oral law is constantly changing and in flux. The scripture is written down. Now, a lot of people really don't believe when you say that. Let me read what Michael Hoffman says. He says, context is everything for the defenders of the Talmud. All right? Fair enough. But by context, they do not mean taking into account the surrounding text, but rather submitting to Judaism's own narrative about itself, which includes how it presents or denies problem text to non-Judaic readers and researchers. In Orthodox Judaism, misuse of knowledge of rabbinic writings consists in employing those writings for polemical purposes. No polemic against Judaism is permissible, however authentically contextual it may be. It is enough that the rabbi states the proper belief about Judaism and people believe accordingly. Any nonconformity is anti-Semitic. Now, I'm going to be branded as an anti-Semite. Why? Because I'm going to go to the very root of what they believe, and what they believe is not the Bible. It is not based on the Bible. Say, how do you know that? You know what the Torah is. I'm not talking about the Talmud. The Torah. What is the Torah? It's the law. That's a general term for it. Let's say it is the Scripture. It is the written Word of God. Specifically, the first five books of the Bible. The books of Moses. Because Moses wrote them. And the Talmud is Judaism's holiest book. Its authority takes precedent over the Old Testament in Judaism. Evidence of this may be found in the Babylonian Talmud itself. And the brother here makes a reference. My son, quote, my son, be more careful in the observance of the words of the scribes than in the words of the Torah or the Old Testament. Did you hear that? Now that's strong stuff. Because as long as you have a Talmud in your lap, and that's what you believe, you'll never accept Christ. You'll never accept Him. Because the Talmud, first of all, is not the Word of God. To the two on the road to Emmaus, what did He say to them? Search the Talmud. He said, search the Scriptures. And the Bible says, beginning at where? You're talking about Philip when he came down to the Gaza. He's beginning at where? Moses and all the prophets. He showed them the things concerning Himself. All right? Did Moses write of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He in Moses? Did not Moses say, the Lord your God shall raise up unto thee a prophet like unto me? He certainly did. So therefore the Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet like unto Moses. All right? Is He in the prophets? Now the prophets, the Bible, the Jews separates the Old Testament into three divisions. Three basic divisions. The law, the prophets, and the writings. All right? The law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books of the Bible, specifically the Torah. The Pentateuch, and Penta because of five. All right? And then the writings, Psalms, Proverbs, even Daniel is part of the writings. All right? Then the prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, so forth. These are the prophets. So the three basic divisions in the Old Testament that the Jews have, they still have to this day. And the Bible says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, He showed them the things in the Scripture pertaining to Himself. And the Bible says that their hearts burned within them when He showed them the Scriptures. Isn't that amazing? So is Christ in the Old Testament? You remember I've told you there's a group of Jews that absolutely reject rabbinic Judaism. They reject the Talmud. They reject any anti-biblical source, anti-scriptural source. I gave you a name for those Jews. Do any of you remember what those Jews are called? Pardon? No, the Hasidic are the ones that are into magic and into the rest of it. We'll talk about them in a little while. The Hasidic are the one who's got the little curls, you know, don't round the corners of your head and all of that, you know. They're Kairite. Remember that word, Kairite. Write it down somewhere, run a reference in Google. Google Kairite Jew, and you'll pull up where they absolutely reject, and they're the minority. They are the minority, but they reject rabbinic Judaism. They reject the Talmud. They reject it all. The only thing to them that is scriptural is the Scripture. So you have a much better opportunity to lead a Kairite Jew to the Lord than you would to a rabbinic Jew to the Lord. Because he will never appeal to the Talmud as a source of authority if you can show him in the Scriptures that Christ is. If I ask you, if you could take me to the last book of the Bible, to the book before the last book of the Bible, Zechariah. Could you show me Christ in Zechariah? Somebody look at Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse 10. And then Psalm 22. If I took them to Psalm 22, could I see Christ in there? What about Isaiah chapter number 9? Could I show them Christ there? How about Isaiah chapter number 41? What does Zechariah 12:10 say? Brother Wilson, go ahead.
I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have feared, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn.
All right, now go back into the context. You know, I read about context a moment ago. Right before that, who's doing the talking?
Jesus.
Well, I mean, in the text. Who's the I? You need to identify I. Go back a little further. Do you see a capital L-O-R-D in there anywhere? And then they shall look upon who? Lord, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, right? Is it capital?
Yeah.
All right, the King James translators, when they capitalized all four letters, they're telling you that it's Jehovah, not Yahweh. If you get into the Yahweh trap, you're in trouble. Because it's going to lead you down a road away from the Lord, Jehovah. Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton, the Masoretic vowel points added to those four Hebrew consonants. And we, the Masoretes were Jews, so we take their word at it. They can pronounce their language better than a Gentile can. And we take the Masoretic vowel points, and they said it was Yehovah. And we, in English, we say, they don't have a J in Hebrew. English is one of the few letter alphabets that has a J. And so we take the Yah, and we say Jah. Jehovah. That's his name. So who's Jehovah? The one they pierced. All right? I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Not like this bunch of Russellites. Charles Tad Russell that started that outfit. But I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I witness for Jehovah that he is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That he's the Lord God Almighty.
Right, yeah.
Yes, sir, buddy. That's a true Jehovah's Witness. A true Jehovah's Witness is one that says, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father, and he's God Almighty. That's who the Lord Jesus is. Okay. Now, if I show a Jew that, in Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse number 10, and he doesn't have a Talmud to run to, what does he do with that? I am going to pour out the spirit of supplications and grace. I, Jehovah, they shall look upon. And that Jew knows that that name Jehovah is the name above every name. That name Jehovah shows up all through that Old Testament. That the name of Jehovah is what's called, is the, he said, they haven't known me by my name until I told them my name was Jehovah. You see? And the name Jehovah is conjoined with other words like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sidkenu. In other words, these are called Jehovistic combinations. They are covenant names of God himself. See? That's God. That's that ineffable name. That's the unpronounceable name. That's the name so sacred and so holy to a Jew that he'll come and he'll put G-D. That's what he does. Because it's so holy, he won't pronounce that name. They said the Masoretes would wash themselves before they wrote that out on a piece of a parchment or whatever they were writing on. Because it was so holy, so pure, so clean. So you're going to show that Jew how that Jehovah is Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who was crucified. And the name Jehovah, Jesus, folks, is very instructive too. Jesus is what it says in Greek. That's the Greek name. Jesus, we carry it over into the English language and say Jesus. You know what that name means? A little more than that. It means salvation for certain. It means Jehovah saves. So why do they reject him? They don't reject him based on the Bible. They run to their Talmud. They reject him based on the Talmud.
What you just said explains why there's no temple in Israel today.
Exactly,
and
brother.
And why it will be built during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. As soon as the Antichrist steps on the scene, all of these Jews that you're talking about, the Illuminati, the Zionists, are going to jump on his ship.
Absolutely. They'll embrace him publicly.
He's their man.
Yeah. And lead them off into the wilderness. Sure it does. All right, now, Is there a reason why the Jews rejected Christ? Yes. What was that reason based upon? The fact that they had received an authority outside the Scripture, outside the inspired Word of God. Is it important that the Bible is inspired? Do you really understand what it means, inspired? The Greek word translated inspired is theos neustos. It's theos, God. Neustos means to breathe. All right? It means God breathed. All right? I hate to get ahead of myself, but I'll be preaching here this morning just a few minutes about the word that comes out of his mouth. It comes out as a sharp two-edged sword. All right? That sharp two-edged sword can cut, cleanse, chasten, and smite. Just depends on who's on the receiving end and what the purpose is for it going forth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Bara. How did he do it? Spoke it. The Word went forth. The Word of God is pregnant with power, creativity, everything necessary to bring into existence everything that is. Simply spoken. The Word. So the Lord Jesus Christ became the living Word. All right. Now, you can get into all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff that tries to demean the Scripture, that tries to tear it down, to try to break the authority of the Bible. Why would they do that? Why is it so important to Satan to break the Bible? Because the Bible is the Scripture is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth, Jew first, also the Greek. Listen to this. Not too long ago, I happened to speak with a young man who studies at one of the flagships of the Haredi, you're talking about, yeshiva world. A yeshiva is a school of learning, like a madrasa. I mean, you know what a madrasa is. That's where Barack Hussein Obama in Indonesia went to a madrasa. That is a Muslim school of learning. A yeshiva is a Jewish school of learning. Not too long ago, I happened to speak with a young man who studies one of the flagships of the yeshiva world, a yeshiva which is no doubt among the most important elitist ones. We spoke about various issues. At one point, I referred to a certain biblical character I'm especially fond of. This figure was not one of the Bible's leading actors like Abraham or Moses, but it was not a particularly marginal character, but rather an interesting and significant one in my view, one that conveys an important message to biblical scholars. So why am I telling you all this? Because the guy had no idea what I was talking about. Now let me translate that. Here's a young man studying in a Jewish yeshiva, and he's dedicating himself to the study of the Talmud, or let's say Torah. He's dedicating himself to the study outwardly of the Word of God. Okay? Now, you Gentile Christians in here today, and most of you are Gentile Christians. There may be some Jewish Christians. You may have Jewish blood in you, not know it. But you're Christians. Your holy book is that Bible you have in your hands. The Bible has an Old and a New Testament. You know that the New Testament does not contradict the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is not one jot or one tittle, not of the New Testament, but of the Old Testament, shall fail to be filled, all right? All right? Nobody in here knows everything about the Bible, nobody. But the major characters of the Bible, you know. If I ask you in the book of Judges who Jephthah was, most of you would know who Jephthah was. If I ask you who Gideon was, you'd know who Gideon was. If I ask you what an Amalekite was, you'd know what an Amalekite. If I ask you what a Philistine, you'd know what a Philistine. If I ask you what Dagon was, who was Dagon? Where'd he show up? What's he about? You'd know what I'm talking about. But here is a Jew that didn't have a clue about somebody as like Gideon. He's talking about not Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. He's talking about a character, though. Gideon would be pretty well. How many of you know about Gideon? I mean, 99% of you who know who Gideon is in the book of Judges. But you see, he didn't know it. Why? Because he was studying the Talmud and not the Bible. The rabbinic Judaism educates their young men not in the Bible, but in the Talmud. Now here's a little This is important. Listen carefully to what I'm reading to you. Torah. This word is Orthodox Judaism, badge of authority. All right? Torah. What's the Torah? The law, the prophets, the Bible, the Old Testament. Okay. Now, that's what you mean it to be. All right? You know what a semantic is, don't you? Well, this is red. Well, that's not, this is red to me. Well, that's red to you. It's relative. Okay, now watch this. This word is Orthodox Judaism's badge of authority, Torah. The rabbis proclaim that they have the Torah, have mastered the Torah, base their laws on the Torah, and that they are Torah true. Yet these rabbinic claims are a deceptive play on words. For the Torah, which they base their laws upon, is not the Old Testament, but the formerly oral tradition of the Pharisees known, now listen carefully, as the Torah Shabil Peh, consisting of the Mishnah, you know what the Mishnah is? It's the commentary on the Talmud, and the Gemara, which comprised the Talmud, as well as subsequent enactments of esteemed rabbinic legal authorities. I keep listening. Consequently, when the rabbis are boasting about their relationship with the Torah, Christians are deceived into imagining that the rabbis are hearkening to the Old Testament, known as the Torah Shebektov. Actually, Orthodox Judaism's law has no basis in the divine Old Testament. Instead, Judaism's laws emanate from the man-made Talmud, the Torah Shabil Peh. So you got two Torahs. You got the Torah based on oral tradition, which is the Talmud, and you've got the Torah, which is the written word of God. So when a man comes up to me, he's a Jew, and he says, I stand for the Torah. I preach the Torah. The Torah is the basis of my faith. Since I've been informed a little bit, I'll say back to him, which Torah? Immediately he'll look back at me and say to himself, well, this guy's done a little bit of reading, hasn't he? I can't just use the word Torah now. I'm going to have to define which Torah I'm talking about. Am I talking about an oral Torah? And you understand the Talmud was oral for centuries before it became written. It was memorized and then finally put down in written form. Or am I talking about the written Torah? Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anything wrong with the written Torah? No. Is there anything wrong with the Jewish Old Testament? No. No. Absolutely not. Do I have a problem with the Jewish Old Testament? No, sir. No, sir. I preach out of a Jewish Old Testament all the time. I don't have many messages. I've preached out of a pure, complete Jewish Old Testament. Got no problem. But I'll never preach a message out of the Talmud. Forget it. It's not going to happen. But that's also the Torah. You see what I'm saying? Now that you've been told, and now that you know, and now that you realize the subtlety that's going on, the subterfuge, the cover-up, you'll never be the same again. That'll always stay in the back of your mind, that when a rabbi stands up and says, you are attacking the Torah, because they accuse me of attacking the Torah, I'll look back at him and I'll say, which Torah? If it's your oral traditions, you better believe I'm going to attack it. If it is the written word of God, no, sir. God forbid that I touch it. That's God's word. Folks, don't mess with the Old Testament. That's the word of God. That's just as much God's word as the New Testament. That's the scripture from Genesis through Revelation. All right, we'll have word prayer and let you go. We'll pick up again next week.